We are in the parable of the master and the servant found in Luke chapter 17, verse 7 to 10. Luke 17, 7 to 10. We will be going to the book of James this afternoon as we finish out this parable of the master and the servant. That'll be James chapter 1 and James chapter 2. Prior to our Bible study, however, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique if required, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit, which is absolutely necessary for the relative side of our spiritual growth so that we may advance to maturity. And that's what this church is all about, to provide information so that we can use that, metabolize it, Operation Z, page 444 of your book, Christian Doctrines, which we will touch on today. In any event, let's use the rebound technique if we have to. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for gathering here together to study your word, to fulfill the mandates that you have given us so that we can glorify you in time and also in eternity. We ask that you will challenge us by the things we learned today in Christ's name. Amen. So just to review, we're going to go back to Luke 17. I'm going to read the parable and then we're going to switch into the final category because it leaves the door open to a lot of confusion, particularly those that do not understand the Word of God and the book of James, which has this dissertation that you might loosely call the hearer versus the doer in James chapter 1, and then the faith versus works issue in James chapter 2. Now, we've covered these things in detail. You can pull up the book of James in our Christian Doctrine Ministries website and go through it line by line, but we're going to give it a quick study, either, I don't know if we're going to finish today, but we'll certainly finish by Thursday, of these two issues to straighten them out, because a lot of individuals that do not have a good grasp of Bible doctrine, it goes completely over their head and causes them a lot of consternation. They don't understand it. It's true, it's advanced Bible doctrine, but we can obviously sort these things out because we have hammered away at these things for many, many, many sessions. So let's go back and look at the parable, Luke chapter 17, read it, and then we'll see where we need to fill in the gaps here on this faith versus works and the other issue of hearer versus doer. So Luke chapter 17, verse 7, which of you, having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink. Verse 9. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. So that's what we have the doing part here that we need to understand, and we're going to turn to the book of James for that. Where is the book of James? Well, it's towards the back of the New Testament. If you hit 1 Peter, just go back. If you hit Hebrews, go forward. So it's kind of tucked in between the book of Hebrews and the book of 1 Peter. I'll give you a second to find that if you haven't found it yet. It's the book of James. And so two categories of things that we're going to look at. Hearer versus doer, James chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. And then we're going to look at the faith versus works in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 25. I don't think we're going to get to the faith versus works, or faith and works, but we certainly will take a good stab at hearer versus doer. And that, again, is contained in James chapter 1, verse 19 to 25. Who is James? James is a half-brother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They shared the same mother, biological mother, and James, of course, his father was Joseph. Jesus's, I'll put it in parentheses, father was God the Holy Spirit, who provided the missing 23 chromosomes to Mary. So he was born without an old sin nature. James was born with an old sin nature like you and I. And at first he was an unbeliever. He grew up with Jesus. He was the younger half-brother of Jesus, but he became a believer along with his other brothers, and he wrote the book of James. He was also a very prominent figure in the early church in Jerusalem. So he starts out, we'll just start at verse 1 and give a running start to our passage, which is going to be in verse 19. Why the running start? Because we'll make it very clear in the very beginning that James is writing to other believers. You cannot lose your salvation. So when he goes into this dissertation on hearer versus doer, has nothing to do with salvation, has everything to do with your growth in your spiritual life. Because when you're born again, you were born as a baby. That's a great analogy, because when you're born physically, you're born as a baby. You don't remember anything, and you're totally hopeless, helpless. You're relying totally on your parents for any type of support you're going to get to survive. And then when you do reach the age of God consciousness, where you realize, of course, that you are a unique person, then that's the decisions whether you want to send up positive signals towards your Creator to be saved, or negative signals towards the Creator, where you really don't care for one reason or the other. And there's lots of categories of people that simply have no desire to know anything about their Creator. They don't want salvation, have no desire for it at all, and they will, under the doctrine of judgment, they will be judged according to their works, what they did. And the work here is they refuse the offer, the free offer of salvation. So James starts out, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greeting. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So James jumps straight into the theme here. He's saying, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. These are the testings. Well, why would you consider testing and trials, suffering, you might call it, all joy? And he tells you why. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So the faith here, this is the doctrine of faith, which we recently covered. Remember, four categories. This is the testing of the Bible doctrine that you've taken in. You've subjected yourself to an accurate pastor teacher that's teaching accurate information, and you have a body of faith. That faith will be tested. We studied this many times, so therefore you should consider it all joy, because that's how you grow to the next level. And so it produces endurance. That's what testing does. It accelerates you. You're going to endure this test, and you're going to move on in your study of Bible doctrine, and you'll endure the next test, and you'll persevere. You'll keep going. That's the key ingredient for you and for me. Just keep going. Satan wishes to distract you. Your old sin nature wishes to distract you. Let nothing stop you. And so you'll have that endurance. And as you have more testing, you pass the testing, your endurance gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Just like going to the gym. You go to the gym on a consistent basis, the triceps are going to grow. The biceps are going to grow if you're working on that part of the body. And then 4, and let endurance have its perfect result. What's the perfect result? You're going to grow to maturity. That's the whole goal. So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, we studied this. We're not going to break down each word, teleo, et cetera, but this refers to you reaching spiritual maturity, and you're lacking for nothing. You reach that level. You've used the problem-solving device on a consistent basis. You have these tests, and you reach this level of contentment. You have a grace orientation to life. You have a relaxed mental attitude. You share the happiness of God himself as much as is possible in this body called our mortal body, with the old sin nature still intact. So you're constantly fighting these things, but you've reached a certain level of maturity where you can pass the easy test easy. And you're going to get tests that are more severe as you continue to grow. And God has a plan and purpose for your life. And that's why you're still here. And he'll use you. God uses prepared believers. He doesn't use the unprepared believers. They're useless. He will use you, and your spiritual gift will become activated. Even if you don't know what it is, you have a spiritual gift. It'll become activated and fully utilized. So verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So this is a prayer that we should all make. Lord, keep me alive long enough so I can attain more wisdom. Because once you're dead out of this mortal body, game over. That's the level of rewards that you will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. So if you want Bible doctrine, ask God. And God has to give you a prepared pastor teacher. That's how you acquire wisdom. Now, you can study for yourself. Obviously, when you reach a certain level in your spiritual life, you can read right through these things. Oh, that's the doctrine of eternal security. That's the doctrine of growth. That's the doctrine of Operation Z. That's the doctrine of the hypostatic union. Oh, yeah, absolutely. But you'll never be free from the need for a pastor teacher. And that's the way God has set it up. So there's no coasting, but certainly when you reach levels of maturity, you just zip right through and things become abundantly clear and God will use you. And God cannot lie. He says he gives to all generously. He doesn't hold back. Why? Well, again, we have those two directive wills in the Bible. I want all unbelievers to be saved. And I've made provisions for that with my son going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. And part two, I want all believers to reach maturity. And so he will give you generously because that's what he wants. If your desire in your soul is that's what you want, it's a win-win situation. You can't lose. Then verse 6, but he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. There's a lot of people that say, I want wisdom. They really don't want wisdom. You can translate what they really want. And so you ask it by faith. And we know from Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Just rely on God. God will drop it in your lap at his timing. For example, in my own spiritual life, I can identify that I wanted to learn something as a teenager, but he didn't drop anybody in my lap to teach me. I went to church after church. I went to Catholic church, Episcopalian churches, Holy Roller churches, Baptist churches, you name it, I've been there. But each time it was like, no, this can't be it. This can't be it. But BS meter went off. But I knew I had the desire. And in God's timing, he dropped a pastor teacher right in my lap. I didn't even have to go anywhere. I was in a I'll call it an officer's club, but it's really a bar, in Korea. I was in the military, signed over there, and started talking to this fellow and said a few words, and boom, he introduced me immediately to a pastor teacher, which R.B. Thing Jr., a genius in the original language, grace-oriented all the way, and that was my pastor teacher for decades. But how did I find him? Well, he found me. So God gives generously, but his timing is perfect. You wait on the Lord. But my point is, yeah, I can identify, I wanted to learn. And so in his own timing, it occurred. Now, you can carve out the same thing in your own life. You can give a testimonial, I'm sure, tell other people, well, you know, here's how it happened for me. But it will happen. All you got to do is want it. That's what the faith here refers to, and that God will give it to you. Now, James is writing to believers already in the congregation there, and believers are in various churches. So they've got a pastor teacher. If they don't have an accurate one, well, ask for one and depart wherever you're at and go to another place. And if not, but see, there's a lot of people that are driven. That's why I use that ship analogy in verse 6. Because they don't really want to know the truth. They just go from church to church to church. They're busybodies. They take a little bit here, a little bit there. They're not dedicated. They're not serious students of the Word of God because they don't have a serious desire to grow to spiritual maturity. They simply like, you know, gatherings. Who doesn't like gatherings and hanging out with other people and doing this and doing the other thing? But they're not seekers. That's not their real motivation. And I've seen many people in accurate Bible teaching churches, and you could tell they're not there to learn the Word of God. This is anecdotal evidence, but it's not unusual. And then we have verse 7. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is someone, again, they're not a truth seeker. Oh, they'll show up in church, but they're double-minded because they don't stick with it. They don't apply it. Why don't they apply it? Operation Z. There, we're getting into the topic here. As you can see, hearer versus doer. James is running into it, which starts in earnest in James chapter 1, verse 19, but we're now simply in verse 8. They're double-minded in all their ways. They're not serious students. They're a hearer. Oh, they'll hear it, but it doesn't get past the ear canal, so to speak. The doer part is where you believe the Bible doctrine. That's Operation Z. Look that up on page 444. We have a Z. You hear the word. Of course, you got to, first of all, submit yourself to hearing the word. So good job. They're in the right congregation. They're hearing the word, but that's as far as it goes. It doesn't go any further. They do not believe it. And if you don't believe it, it's just academic information. Academic information will do you no good. You got to believe it. Illustration, you can hear the doctrine of eternal security with all the points that are set down. We've done it many times, boom, 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 boom. But you don't believe it. And therefore, do you no good? Because when you get a test about, you know, have I lost my salvation because I went out and did fill in your sin that bothers you, and you'll fall apart. Why? Well, you can't apply the Bible doctrine to the test because you didn't believe it. So there you go. And you can use that application for many Bible doctrines. You just heard it, but you don't believe it. And if you don't believe it, God the Holy Spirit cannot use that information that's now usable gnosis, and he transfers it into your soul and your spirit where it's stored as retained Bible doctrine. And there it is. But there's a lot of people that are hearers. They're not doers. The doer here, this is previous coming attraction, they don't believe it. And that's all that means. The disciples that Jesus taught, they were hearers. They were in Bible class for 3 years. Were they doers? No. They couldn't pass any test because once you're a doer, then you might be able to pass a test, which James starts out that way. But if you don't have the Bible doctrine, you can't pass that test. So you've got to hear it, you've got to believe it, and then it metabolizes by works of the Holy Spirit into your system of thinking in the church age. So some of the process in the Old Testament dispensation, but again, we have the supercharger, as we noticed, as we noted many times, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. So verse 9, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glorify in his high position. Now, another issue of the book of James as a sidebar here was that there was a lot of wealthy believers in these churches that everybody was kowtowing to. And the poor believers, they just kind of, you sit in the back there. The wealthy believers, oh, come right up front in the auditorium. We're going to get you this nice, comfortable chair up front. And of course, they would reciprocate by putting in money into the donation box or whatever it was. But they gave no attention to the poor believers, people that didn't have any money, the widows that were there. And yes, in the ancient world, there were a lot of widows. And we have references to many widows that were associated with the early churches. So, verse 10, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. What does that mean? If you're a believer that doesn't have a lot of means in this world, glorify in your high position. What's your high position? You're in union with Christ. You have the potential to have eternal rewards beyond your imagination. This life and time, it's like that, it's gone. Eternity, there's no end. So glorify in the fact that you have the potential for riches beyond human comprehension. And then on the other side of the coin, if you are a well-to-do believer, then, you know, do the same thing. Don't rely on your wealth. Glorify in your humiliation. In other words, you recognize that these riches are nice, but they don't put Bible doctrine in your brain. So I'm going to say, yes, I've got these things. I can enjoy these things. And when the door opens, I share them with other fellow believers. I do this, I do that. But what you should concentrate on, rich or poor, is the fantastic blessings and riches in eternity. That's what James is saying here. Verse 11, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. This is true. Again, one of the things that James has is about do not treat with preferential treatment the rich members of the congregation, which some people were doing, which is very natural. I mean, that's the way humans are. People just naturally give more deference to somebody that has a lot of money than somebody that doesn't. Maybe they want to get a chunk of that money. That's why they're nicer to rich people than they are to people that don't have any money, because they're hopefully the rich person can do something for me. So if you're in a bar, for example, and somebody's buying, well, he's everybody's friend. If you can't rub two nickels together to get yourself a beer, well, nobody's going to hang around you. But what James is saying, that in this world, these things that you have can be enjoyed, they should be enjoyed, but that's not the path. That's not what God calls you to do. So he's called some of us to be very wealthy, some of us to be middle class, some of us to be, you know, not so well off in terms of human wealth. But God will always provide enough for you, even the poorest believer, to sustain them so that they can survive in this world. But that's your testimony. At the judgment seat of Christ, your testimony is, yeah, I wasn't the richest person or the smartest person, but I got to the top levels of spiritual maturity. Or your testimony might be, I was very wealthy. I was very privileged. And I got to the top wealth of maturity because that stuff meant nothing to me. What meant everything to me in both cases, rich or poor, was the Word of God. And so therefore, in the angelic conflict, what we just concluded very recently, that's the issue. During this world that you're in, that Satan rules, he couldn't stop me. And my old sin nature didn't stop me. I just kept going with Bible doctrine. So rich or poor really doesn't matter. Tall or short doesn't matter. Good looking or ugly doesn't really matter. Some of us are, you know, not me included, but some people are very, very attractive. They're, you know, Brad Pitt or whatever. And some people got hit with the ugly stick from birth. Well, so what? Even if you are a very attractive person, it's not going to last, just like your money. It's all going to be gone. Now, you might say, well, I held on to all my money to the day I died. Yes, but you didn't take it with you. Now, your looks, you're not going to hold on to it to the day you die. You're going to have a certain window where if you're an attractive person, you're going to be very attractive. But even the very attractive will fall out of the march at some point. So that's what James is trying to emphasize. These things are nice to have, nice to think about. But what's really important is Bible doctrine. And I've seen people that were not physically attractive, that had Bible doctrine. They were the most beautiful people because it just emanated out of their soul. You want to be around them. You really didn't want to be around attractive people because there's nothing coming out of them at all except their own self-importance. And when this thing starts to fade, oh my golly, they go nuts. Now, there's nothing wrong with using makeup. Ladies, I encourage you. It looks wonderful. Nothing wrong with doing a little tuck here, a little that there. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Take advantage of modern science if you had that opportunity to do so. There's nothing wrong with makeup. Some of these churches in the old days, oh, a woman can't put lipstick on, blah, 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 blah. Luckily, most of those churches have faded away. But yeah, this doesn't mean that you can't do normal things and take advantage of modern technology. If you want to get LASIK surgery and get rid of the glasses, get LASIK surgery. No problem with that at all. But what James is saying is the number one thing is Bible doctrine. And that's it. Because your beauty will, your true beauty will shine out when you start to advance to maturity. Absolutely. So, and then he goes to verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Back to the same thing we started out. Blessed are you, the man, this is a believer, who perseveres. You keep going. You get tests. Oh, well, pass the test, flunk the test, flash it. What, if you flunk it, you'll get another test. Just keep going. What do you mean, keep going? Keep studying Bible class. Keep going to Bible class. Keep studying the Word. Keep thinking about it. Memorize the problem-solving devices. Oh, I can't remember them. Well, I bet you can remember a lot of stuff about your hobbies. Oh, you got every detail about this person, that person, where they're born, blah, 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 blah. Well, why can't you memorize the problem-solving devices? There's only 10 of them. Put one on each finger. You know, it can be done. What about the 10 attributes of God? Can you realize what those are? Well, if you can't, then you're not studying it. That's all it is. Just a matter of your priorities. As one great person once said, when they said, I can't do something, I buried Mr. Kant in the backyard. Yes, you can. So blessed is the man, that's you, who perseveres under trials or testings. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Well, this is a wonderful passage. Got a nice little Bible doctrine here, right? The doctrine of rewards. This crown of life is mentioned also in Revelation chapter 10, chapter 2, verse 10, and it's directly related to testing. To testing. God, Jesus Christ himself, will award to you at the judgment seat of Christ this very high honor called the crown of life, referenced specifically and linked to the requirements. The requirements are that you pass a test and you'll get the crown of life. There's also, of course, another crown that you can get. Before you get the crown of life, there's another crown that you can get, and everybody in this church should get that crown at a minimum. That's called the crown of righteousness. And you can look up, of course, on page 576 to 577, a detailed study of these two crowns, which we've done. The crown of righteousness is for reaching that, break that level of maturity. You break that base level of maturity, you get the crown of righteousness. And of course, there's higher levels of maturity. And as you go up those levels of maturity, you get more testing. When you reach a certain level of maturity where you pass a barrage of testings, then you get the crown of life. So not everybody that gets the crown of righteousness will get the crown of life. But if you got the crown of righteousness, you can get the crown of life. But you can't get the crown of life until you have the crown of righteousness. So the base point for the mature believer is the crown of righteousness, which is described and promised, and I won't go into all the verses there, but there's lots of verses. And you can, again, go to page 576, because we don't meet every day. We meet Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Sundays. What do you do on the other days? Well, you know, pull up the chair on the kitchen table, open up the book, look at these crowns, study these things, turn them over in your head. Okay, so the crown of life is mentioned here in James, mentioned, as I said, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, and it's for passing a certain level of testing. At the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus Christ will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. I want to make you rulers over vast things." And this is language of accommodation, of course. These crowns were not mentioned in the Old Testament dispensation, but they had other language of accommodation. They had titles like you're going to be a friend of God, which is mentioned by James later on, or you're going to be awarded a city or a couple of cities. Because back then, in those days, the city dwellers had it better off than people roaming around in tents. City dwellers, one, you've got a wall to protect you at night from bandits and robbers and wolves and thieves. And you've got nicer accommodations. You know, you've got plumbing, you've got this, you've got that. Living out in the wild, while it sounds romantic, it's not that romantic. So they would say you're going to have a city, not just a house in the city, but the whole city, which means you're the king of that city, which means you've got the best accommodations, you got the best treatment, the best food, the best of everything. So Old Testament language of accommodation, New Testament language of accommodation. The bottom line is things are fantastic. So if you have a certain background where you understand what a ranchero is, I'm going to have a ranchero. If you have other backgrounds and you understand what a castle is, well, I'm going to have a castle. It's fine, whatever you want to call it. It's beyond our capacity to really comprehend. As the scripture said, it has not entered into your mind what these things are, but they're amazing. So why wouldn't you spend your time in this mortal body reaching towards those things? That's what God wants you to do. But let's be honest with you. If you're motivated by getting these things, you won't reach maturity. If that's your motivation, in other words, I want the things, I'm going to study Bible doctrine. No, you're double-minded. You won't get there. You won't get it. You just won't. You won't stick with it because you're not sincere. That's not what you really want. What really will drive you toward these things is what? I want to know. A burning desire in your volition to know your Creator. I just want to know. And when my Creator tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. And there's fantastic happiness in doing these things. And oh yes, that's one of the problem-solving devices. Having the happiness of God in you. And therefore, you're not upset with the day-to-day trivial things of life. It just doesn't upset you anymore. Whatever. Each day has evil. I'll guarantee you that. What's evil? Testing. Might be a little test, might be a big test, but each day. And there's categories where these testings come from. But when you reach that certain level, no, you're not double-minded. You're going to persevere. You're going to sin. You're going to rebound. Keep going. Have a laugh at it. Yes, I'm an idiot. I'm a jackass again today. But it doesn't mean I have to be a jackass in 30 minutes from now. Have a sense of humor. God has a sense of humor. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. And James also mentions that later on. It's a wonderful book. So that's what this crown means. And James mentions that right now. So the motivator, yes, we're going to get these rewards. But the motivator, what's your real motivator? You just want to know. Basically, that is, if that's not your motivator, then keep studying Bible doctrine. It will become your motivator. Because if you hear a Bible class about these wonderful rewards, that will motivate you for a couple of Bible classes. But you won't have endurance. You won't, because why? You don't believe it anymore. Remember, as James started out, you got to have faith that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's, of course, from Hebrews, but the same theme in James. And he will reward you. But your motivation is just, that's my commander. My commander tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. And you love the word. The word is your most important issue. So that's what we have in verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under testing trials, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Who loves God? You can't love what you don't know. So only mature believers love God. This is not a passage for believers in general. It's not even a passage for believers that have reached maturity. That's the crown of righteousness. This is above and beyond that award. And I expect all of you to have both crowns, crown of righteousness and crown of life. There's no reason you can't. Absolutely no reason you cannot. If you want it, if you don't want it, yeah, you're not going to get it. And so it's for those that love him. It's a special category of believers. And it says, once you've been approved. What's that mean? Once you've been approved. Once you've been approved worthy, fulfilling the mandates of reaching that level, you're going to get it. And God promises you're going to get it. And God can't lie. So yes, you have to be approved. Remember that other verse, study to show thyself approved unto God, from Timothy? Oh yeah. You're going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ is going to ask you this question. What did you do with the time that I gave you? Did you do what I told you to do? If the answer is yes, you are approved. And you will receive these rewards. And you'll hear that statement from the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's back to our passage in Luke. We're servants. We have the privilege of cleaning ourselves up and getting to the table. After we feed our Lord, well, we'll be fed. We're in union with Christ, but he is the head. We are the body. We're the bride. He's the groom. So that's the bottom line there. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted. Now, this is another collateral issue, but a lot of people want to attribute evil to God. That's blasphemy. Or temptation to God. That's blasphemy. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. Now, this refers to the old sin nature. It doesn't refer to testings that God will give you, because we have, God will direct suffering for blessing, but he does it for your benefit. This refers to the old sin nature, because that's your main barrier. What stops you from coming to Bible class? The old sin nature. Remember, that's that constant war. There's two struggles, as we said on Sunday. One is a constant running gun battle between your old sin nature and God the Holy Spirit, constant. Who's going to win? Well, whichever one you decide to win will win. If you don't rebound, well, the old sin nature is winning you in the cosmos. You rebound, well, the Holy Spirit's winning. But it's a constant battle, which you will never be free until the day that you die. The old sin nature doesn't go with you. It's left behind in the mortal body. So it's not an accompanying baggage on the airplane. There's no checked baggage. But it's with you now. And then part two, of course, that's for the winner believer. They're involved in the higher levels of the angelic conflict. And they're going to be entered as a subject matter expert witness in that conflict, as we've studied already. And so now that we know that this is the old sin nature, look at verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. There you go. It's the old sin nature. It's the lust patterns in the old sin nature. You're tempted. And you're carried away. Not a sin to be tempted, but you gave into it. And there you go. And you're off the railroad track, and you're not getting back on the railroad track of the Holy Spirit until you rebound. But God doesn't, he's not the author of sin. He's not the one that's tempting you. The old sin nature came down as a fact that Adam and Eve, our grandparents, sinned, and their original sin was imputed to the genetic old sin nature that circulates in your DNA. It's invisible, but it's there. It's in every cell of your body is infected with the old sin nature. And then verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Look up the doctrine of rebound, the doctrine of sin. We've studied this before. In other words, this tells us in plain language that it has to give birth to it. What does that mean? Well, your also nature tempts you. For example, you're in the Walmart. Walmart's a store. Maybe future generations won't know what Walmart is when somebody comes across this ministry. It's just a shopping store. You're walking down the aisle, and in your sin nature, you have a lust pattern towards larceny. You don't need it because you've got a lot of money, but you just can't help yourself. So you go by the sock area, and you see some socks, and you grab a pair and stick it into your pocket. Okay. Seeing the socks and being tempted to steal them is not sin. But first of all, your brain has to say, I will give in to the temptation. At that moment, you're out of fellowship with God the Holy Spirit as a believer. And then the sin immediately follows. What's the sin that immediately follows? Well, you grab it and stick it in there. I've read cases where very famous Hollywood stars have everything you can imagine, money, approbation, lust, whatever, and they get caught shoplifting just, you know, an item that was like $5.99. Why? Well, it's a pattern in your old sin nature. They can't help themselves. Now, if that's not your pattern in your old sin nature, you say, why is that tempting? That's nothing. I wouldn't do that. But you have other patterns in your old sin nature. And that's why we're told to judge ourselves. Evaluate yourself. What are your patterns in your old sin nature? Are you a gossip? Some people can't help but gossip. Some people, not a problem at all. I can gossip. I don't do kiss and tell. Not at all. So you've got to identify your old sin nature pattern. So that's what James is saying. Once you decide to sin, boom, you're out of fellowship at that moment. We have the same issue in John, where John said, if you're in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, you can't sin. Well, that's true. But once you are tempted to sin and you decide to give in, at that moment, you're out of fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, and you will commit the sin. We studied this already. Look up the doctrine of rebound in more detail. But that's what James is doing here. I know we're getting a running start to our main study here on hearer versus doer, but this is all good information. And it's good to run this over in our brains again. Our passage that we really want to study starts at James 1:19, and we'll get there today before we break camp. So we are in James chapter 1, verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, what type of death? We know there are 9 deaths in the Bible. Well, this is temporal death. The believer is said to be in temporal death. In other words, you're in the cosmic system. You're out of filling of the Holy Spirit, called temporal death. Now, if temporal death lasts too long, you can enter into the next category of death called operational death. Operational death is where the Bible doctrine that you've retained in your soul, it's clogged up. You can't even recall it anymore when you have problems. You're in operational death. If operational death goes too long, you can end up the sin unto death. So there are different categories of death. This is not physical death in James. This is temporal death, which can be cured really quickly. Rebound. Father, I stole socks as you walk out the door with the socks in your underneath your shirt. Now, do you have to return the socks? Well, James also talks about this. There's no requirement that you return the socks. Once you name the sin, you're back in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, should you return the socks? Yes, you should return the socks, but it's not a requirement. All sin is against God. Other people might be involved, and you deprive the owner of that shop with revenue. So yes, as a good Christian, we should return the socks. But it's not a requirement. I know a lot of people don't like that. But that's what the Word of God says. You don't have to feel sorry for the sin. You don't have to make restitution for the sin. Now, if you want to feel sorry, well, that's not a sin to have regret, remorse of what you did. Just have to try better not to be an idiot next time. You don't have to be happy about it. But on the other hand, there are some sins that we do that we want to do it, and we're very happy when we do it. And you might say, well, I was not happy. Yeah, you were. You were very happy when you accomplished that particular sin. Felt good for a little while, and you enjoyed the sin. Not all sin is unenjoyable. We studied the doctrine of sin before, but sin is sin. And therefore, rebound is rebound. But the death here is not your physical death. It's not going to be, and you can't lose your salvation. It's not spiritual death. It's temporal death. And you remedy that very quickly simply by rebound. And then he has verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. He's writing to believers. Beloved brethren. has that impersonal love for all believers, those that he knows and those that he doesn't know. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So this gives us a lot of Bible doctrines here. Every good gift comes from God, yes. Even testing is a good gift, as James started out. Count it all joy. These are tests that God allows you to pass. This has nothing to do with the old sin nature. That's you. That's a different battle. But these tests are, of course, for your growth and your spiritual maturity. And that's what James is talking about here. It's for your good. He's the Father of lights. Light is truth. There's no darkness in God. And there's no variation or shifting shadow. God doesn't change. And that's a wonderful thing about one of his attributes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He gives his word. He keeps his word. And that's a wonderful foundation for all of us, obviously. And then in the exercise of his will, thelema, he brought us forth by the word of truth. The word of truth is the gospel. He brought us forth because he knew that we would have positive volition, election and predestination. And his will is that we reach maturity. One, that we be saved, and two, that we reach maturity. And we're the kind of first fruits of his creation. This is the church age. Well, the doctrine of first fruits, of course, is an Old Testament issue. James was familiar with that. During the cropping season, you would get the first fruits. The servants out in the field would get the best of the first fruits of the first corn to grow, and they bring them into the master. Say, look, the crops are about ready to go. Look how great this stuff is this year. Wow, this corn is wonderful, the watermelons, whatever it is. Here's the first fruits. We're the first fruits. We're royal family of God. We're that special dispensation that's been carved out from all other dispensations. We are superior to all angels, whatever categories they are, and whatever rank they have. Obviously, we're superior to all unbelievers, but we're superior to all believers in all the other dispensations. And that's a fantastic thing. By the will of God, he's put you here. Shouldn't we want to reach the highest levels? To those whom much is given, much is required, and you're given much. And a lot's required of us. It's hard, but it's not hard. In fact, it's the easiest thing in the world if you're positive to Bible doctrine. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things, these marvelous things, in Christ's name. Amen.